Okay, we're going to start back into our teaching. We began last week on being filled with the Spirit. We opened up really looking and talking about God's command to the Lord Jesus said himself and commanded his disciples to be filled with the Spirit. He told them, commanded them not to wait. It was a command, it told us in the book of Acts, the first chapter. He commanded them, it says, not to depart from Jerusalem. You guys get out, park, till you receive power from on high, he told them. And so we looked at it. We also looked at some other things in scriptures dealing with the command of the Lord concerning being full of the Holy Ghost. And that is a hugely important thing. As we go in and look at these things and in these teachings, we started off looking at one area, because I'm going to talk about some things, because as you go along too in your Christian walk, you find out that people come up with questions about the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you need to understand this. I would say probably a good 90-95% of the church does not believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in it. They don't believe in that. You know, they don't believe in it, especially, you know, the tongues part. Although they say, oh yes, we believe people can be full of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is it? They ain't got a clue what it is, what it means. Well, how do you know when you're full? Well, you just, you know, whatever. They go through some things, but they have no clue about it. So when you're talking to people about it, most of the church world doesn't believe in it. And they're going to come up with different things and different stuff that they're going to say. One thing is, you need to know the scriptures. But yourself, the devil will bring questions to your mind. The devil will come along, and you know, he don't let you get away with nothing without turning around. He's going to deal with you on things, and he's going to try to get you to move off of it, because he'll try to talk you into going the way the rest of the church is going, with most of the people who don't do it. So you want to know from the scriptures. Now, one of the things that we did look at, because sometimes people have had the question of saying, well, Jesus didn't talk in tongues. Well, we're talking about a difference in covenant. The tongues is one. Tongues, also there's a gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. You will only find them in the new covenant and under the new covenant as one of the gifts of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit for the church. Paul talks about tongues and interpretation as a ministry gift. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he speaks of that there. In the old covenant, they didn't have that. We look to the fact that Jesus Christ, and where people make a big mistake, they read the Gospels and they really think of the Gospels being New Testament. The Gospels do talk about things concerning what the New Covenant was to come, but the Gospels, what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are Old Covenant. They're under the Old Covenant. Jesus fulfilled the law under the Old Covenant. So he spoke of things to come, but he operated as a prophet under the Old Covenant. That's what he did. And he walked in the light of the Old Covenant, fulfilling the Old Covenant. So Jesus would not have spoken tongues. Yet, when he told his disciples that they were supposed to be wait down in Jerusalem, you guys wait till you get endued with power from on high, and they spoke in other tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So really, the Holy Spirit manifestation of speaking in other tongues is specifically to the church. It is a gift of God to the church. And it should always be viewed as such. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or what they call it, filling the Holy Spirit, or receiving the Holy Spirit, is a gift to the church. It is not a gift to the world. The gift to the world is Jesus Christ. If someone is, and let me just say this. If somebody ever comes along and wants to receive the Holy Spirit, always make sure they're born again. It's a very dangerous thing. Look, a sinner has no, a sinner cannot receive the Holy Ghost as a gift. It's impossible. But if a person's open and you mess around, they could end up with another spirit. You don't want to ever play with that. You always find out. And a person says, I'm a Christian, don't you buy it. You speak specifically to them about being born again. Are you born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? People say, well, you know, I've been going to church. I don't care if you're a church member or whatever. You make sure that a person is born again. The Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. It is not a gift to the world. They cannot receive it. And they're going to open themselves up to receive something if you try to minister to them. That's not a good thing to do. Understand, gifts and things and ministry to people, it's not a game. It's not thing. You know, things of the Spirit are never things to be played with. You know, I was even in the world and I was involved in sorcery. I had enough sense to know things of the spirit world are not things to be played with. They're not to be played with. Because demons and all that stuff are real. You don't want one. You know, I can cause me enough trouble without getting the devil on, you know, on my side doing something to me, you know. So we don't want to do that. So, but so as we look at these things, one of the things, and you'll hear people say, and you know, I've heard this said from the time that I was a kid and first ever heard about this tongues thing. You know, they never talked about it much in our church because really we lived around a community we lived in. They didn't, you know, mostly it was all plain people through our areas and stuff and things. There was all, you know, farmers, the Mennonites and all the different ones and stuff and lived around in our areas and a lot of different plain denominations. And so they never talked about much about that. But then in the 50s, when the healing revivals started, those were all people filled with the Holy Ghost. See, the healing revivals themselves, the revivalists, none of them were people who weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit because it didn't happen from the standpoint of the churches that weren't filled with the Spirit. They might have had healings or something took place, but you never saw gifts of healings in operation. There's a whole difference. You can stand in faith and be healed. Anybody could who's a Christian could stand in faith and be healed. But gifts of the Spirit are a totally different thing. See, most church world, when somebody gets healed, oh, it was a gift of the Spirit. No, it wasn't. You can just be healed by faith. You know, I was a Christian probably for 20... Well, let me just put it this way. I have never been healed by a gift of the Spirit. But I've been healed a number of times on things. But I've never been healed by a gift of the Spirit. You see, it's totally different. You can stand in faith. I can stand in faith and believe God to be healed. That's being healed by faith. That's totally different than a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When a gift of the Spirit goes into operation and healing, that in his gift of the Spirit, you'll see much more, you know, flamboyant things take place and all kind of stuff. That doesn't say by faith. Two agrees by touching anything they ask, it shall be done of them. You can bring miracles to pass just by you two people agreeing and using their faith. But you'll see when manifestations of the Spirit go into operation. That's why we see some, you know, specific, like say some ministry gifts. Some people, they'll have maybe gifts of healing operate pretty much through their ministry. It's part of what their ministry. You'll see like an evangelistic ministry lots of times will have demonstrations of the Spirit with healing and stuff like that. You'll see that very, you know, much in operation. And this is why you'll see people will go to those things. But understand, everybody that goes to those don't get healed. Not everybody goes gets healed. And one thing about it, it's just, I remember listening to a thing with Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn was wondering why, and he'd asked some other ministers why it was that in his services, many people would get healed during the services, but after a time later, they were back saying the same problem again. The reason it was is because people never developed in faith. So the devil will come back and try to bring on you what you had before. But the devil never quits. We need to understand that. So the devil was trying to bring back to them, and they had never been taught. They weren't taught, and these ministers told him, "You need to get people and tell people they need to get, you know, we're being taught and stuff how to resist the devil, because you don't go and, you know, it's one thing as I found out in life, you know, I go along in my life and live and walk and you know I find out, you know, you overcome in an area, and next thing you know the devil's trying to do something else to you. So you have to learn how to resist them. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You must learn how to do that. So thank God for gifts of the Spirit. God has, there's time, I've had gifts of the Spirit manifest through me, blessed other people and stuff already. One of the things that the Lord taught me specifically and wouldn't allow me to have people lay hands on me, and I didn't realize for years, it used to frustrate me because I think, well, why are other people allowed to do it? He used to tell me, you know, if I was in a meeting, And they had somebody with the ministry of people healing. He said, you can't go. He taught me to operate in faith. Was one thing about it. Is the reason why that was so I can teach faith. Loads of faith teachers ain't got a clue on how to do it. See, he taught me. He taught me over the years how faith works. And I learned how faith works. After a number of years that I went along with that and was sort of frustrated, I heard Kenneth Hagin talk about the Lord said to him, I allowed you to go through things that you went through so you could teach people faith. And when he said that, I knew. That's why the Lord, he wanted me to teach people faith. So what he was doing was, I was going through, he wasn't being rough on me. He was teaching me how to stand by faith, which I went some years of this, I was very grateful because I began to watch other people and I saw the difficulties they had. They had to always try to run to a meeting somewhere. They're always trying to get somebody else to do it for them. Well, you know, I learned how to resist the devil. I learned how to stand. God taught me. But he did it to teach others so people can do it. So, you know, God wants us all to overcome. He wants to help us. Now, another area in the areas of what we come down to dealing with tongues is the tongues are of the devil. That's one of the biggies that they come up with, say, tongues are the devil. As an interesting thing about it, there is no place in Scripture anywhere that even insinuates that even the tiniest bit. Much less say it. This is a doctrine of men. This is one of those things that people came up with because they don't understand it, don't know a thing about it, and they just passed it on down through the years. Rather than people deal with the subject, go to the Scripture, find out what's going on, men start making excuses. And they think, tongue, well, that's the devil, you know. Well, if it doesn't work in me, it must not be God, you know. It's just, you know, I couldn't be wrong. It must be, you know. So people put that out there. But tongues being the devil. And so if one of the things that we want to look at here, because if you're a child of God and you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you're guaranteed by Scripture, by Jesus Christ himself, that you won't get something from the devil. Tongues couldn't be of the devil. Because if it is, if tongues is of the devil, then Jesus Christ is a liar. Because Jesus tells us specifically about asking for the Holy Spirit, and he guaranteed people that if they ask for the Holy Spirit, they're not going to end up with something from the devil. I want you to turn to Luke the 11th chapter. Jesus Christ was, number one, and I know this myself, Jesus Christ definitely is not a liar. You know, he's not a liar. So, we're going to stick with Jesus. At least I am. I'm sure you are too. We're going to stick with. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, and I want to read, start here, verse 11, says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, shall he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In other words, so he's taking these people, he's speaking to them specifically, look, you have children. In other words, you guys like your kids. That's what he's saying to him. Look, if your son comes and he asks you, now, if he asks you for an egg, you know, you're not going to... He's speaking to him about what they would ask for. He would give... What would he give? What would they give in term? Would you do this? We need to understand about these terms, especially the term here, terms that are used that he spoke specifically of, using the serpents and scorpions. Because the serpent and scorpion, which he's talking about here, he had referred to in chapter 10 of Luke, in Luke 10:19, and giving his disciples authority, he said to them, he said this to them in 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Serpents and scorpions are references to demonic powers. He's telling you, a kid wouldn't come and ask something and you give him a demon. That's what he's referring to here. If your children, in other words, your children come and ask for something good, are you going to give them a devil? Now, and then he makes a statement. Well, like you guys out here, you wouldn't do that. He said, if you then, being evil, in other words, really the nature, he's talking to people who have the nature of sin. Nobody's born again at that time. In other words, you being evil, you people with the nature of sin, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, in other words, you wouldn't give your child a demon. you wouldn't intentionally, even though you're not born again and your nature is of the devil, you wouldn't want your kids to have that. That's what he's saying to them. Then he makes the statement concerning, then he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus made a guarantee there to them that if they ask for the Holy Spirit, that they would not receive something else. A person never has to have fear. You know, I've heard people even say who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've heard some of the most crazy things. I've had, you know, sometimes people, I've had people that I've ministered it to already over the years, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and come, what if I get a wrong spirit? What? And you know, this is one of the things of scriptures that I always take people to and tell them that is not going to happen. God's not going to allow that to happen. Your heavenly Father will not allow. See, that's why you don't want to deal with a person who is not saved, because he's not their heavenly Father. He cannot guarantee what they end up with. Their daddy will tell them what they end up with. That's why you don't want to go there. So, he's telling them that. I've had people already, I mean, this is back about 5 or 6 years ago. I was out at the Winter Bible Seminar in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, there at Rhema, and was out there. And I had gone into, they have a big bookstore there and stuff, and I had went in looking at some of the stuff they had, and I come out, and this service was a little while till it started, and I was just happened to be standing there in the lobby, and well, actually, I was waiting for somebody to show up, and I was standing there waiting, and these two ladies, now, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, but a little bit insane, standing there talking, this one lady says this, she said, I heard when people go forward to get filled with the Holy Spirit, that witches come to meetings and they pray and people get a devil. You know, it was so stupid, I didn't even bother seeing it. I just felt like just reaching over and slapping her in the head and saying, you nut. You know, but you know, people out here, people are so crazy. Another thing, you know, she believed that the devil was greater than God. You know, you find out, I found out over time, you get people believe stuff like that, they have messed up lives. And the devil's usually in the middle of everything. So they walk around believing that crazy stuff. You know, I'm going to tell you what, if God ain't bigger than the devil, I'm going to join with the devil, because I'm going to go with the winner. We got to hang around the loser, are you? You know, when I was worked at Lebanon County Prison, I was a correction officer there, and a guy came up to me one night, or says one guy, he's a real young guy, was there in jail. He really messed up life and just everything like that, and he was always made a big deal about being a Satan worshiper, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and he was there. And he walked up to me one night, and he said, it isn't fair. I said, what isn't fair? He said, God. He said, doing what he did to the devil, you know, and got, you know, and all, he's went on and on and on about this stuff, you know, God don't do what's right. And I just stopped and looked at him, and I said, you know, I said, you're an idiot. I said, the devil's a loser. And I said, you're following him. And I said, you turned out just like he is. I said, you're a loser just like him. And he looked at me and said, yeah, you know, you're right. Go with the winner. You know, you find a winner, go with the winner. I can't believe anybody, you know, why somebody would want to follow the devil or, you know, not want to follow God, because I want to go with the guy that wins. Because, you know, when you're with the winning team, it is always a little bit better, isn't it? And especially with God, it's best to be on the winning side, you know. And so when people don't get over in that things, don't get over in that areas. I mean, I learned firsthand as a young Christian the difference between the authority that God has and Satan. And, you know, God is unlimited power and Satan is totally limited power. And you know, it's one thing as I learned, God taught me immediately, is you don't have to be afraid of the devil. Don't you worry about the devil. And I remember in Lebanon. Lebanon had a thing going on all back in the 80s, and all these people got all upset because there was these people that were having, you know, worshiping the devil and setting up altars. Oh, man, oh, my God, they're doing here in this town and all that. They got all worried and bent out about that. And I thought, oh, why don't you people get a life? dear Lord. You know, they're worried about, what are you worried about the devil? I don't care if they build an altar up. The devil's probably living in your house anyhow. You know, because you're so scared of him. You got a spirit of fear already. I'm not worried about the devil. We have authority over him. And so live and walk in the light of it. You're not going to get something bad from God. God's going to give you something good. Jesus Christ would never lie to you. You know, Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. If Jesus said that you wouldn't get something else when you ask for the Holy Ghost, then that clears that subject up. I do not need another opinion. I don't care who preaches what and says what about it. It's been settled. I am not going against Jesus Christ. So, we can leave that settled there. Another thing that they talk about is tongues have ceased. I've heard this said, you know, people are, you know, used to, and they have a certain scripture that they use when they say this. And we want to look at the scripture because really the scripture that they use does not say it. Yet they said it says it. And they pull a scripture totally, 100% out of context. And they say that scripture. And it's in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. In 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 8, it says this, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, I've heard people ask me to say about that. See, it says, well, tongues will cease. Well, I said, well, it says knowledge will cease. In other words, we can't have knowledge anymore either. Because if the tongue stopped, the knowledge stopped too. You can't say, oh, the tongue stopped, but we still got knowledge. And also, it said prophecy will fail. In other words, the prophecies in the Bible, they're going to happen. Oh, we're in trouble. 13 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. So, actually, we need to understand this. The subject that this is talking about here, if you pull it out of context, you really miss it. The subject is love. It's talking about love. It's not talking about prophecy per se, tongues per se, or knowledge. What it's talking about, love, it's dealing with something it's talking about that is eternal. And we want to read it in its context because if somebody comes along and would use that, you know, we need to have a response. If the devil comes and tells you that tongues have ceased, you need to take him to the Bible and show him, I've done that already. The devil has spoken to me about things and I've gotten my Bible out and I say, well, I just want to show you how stupid you are. I want to read to you since you can't. You know, I want to read you your bedtime story because you be leaving. And, you know, you need to do that. You need to know what the Bible says. So it says, starting, if we take that scripture again, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, let me just say this. The reason that they say that tongues will cease, they say, here we're dealing with this, they say it from verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. They say when that which is perfect was come is the Bible. We have the Bible now, and the canon of the Bible was put together, and we have that. So now what's perfect has come. Well, that's not what it's talking about at all. And they say these crazy things. Because it goes on and says, now, because Paul made this statement, said he prophesies in part. Well, then Paul's prophecies are no good. If what they say is so. It says, when I was a child, listen, he said, I spoke as a child, I understood, stood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Paul's talking about, now here's the writer. This is the guy writing that they say the Bible's perfect. And this guy's saying, I'm writing what I know, but I only know in part. You know, I don't know this whole thing. I only see. What he isn't talking about here in that stuff, that the perfect is coming, and so now you're not going to need You're not going to need all this other stuff. Well, I'm sorry. The last time I found out I need knowledge, and I was studying today, and I found out I needed more. You know? I didn't have enough. So we need. And then he says, now listen what he says. He ends it. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. See, from the standpoint, now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Really, when we come to the place, when we see Jesus face to face, there's no more opposition to us concerning faith. It isn't a matter of trying to have hope. That's gone. But love never stops. The Bible says God is love. Love is eternal. It is God. And this is what his reference is to here, is on the basis of love. Love is an eternal principle that never stops, it always goes. There will be a day we don't need the Bible anymore, we'll need the Bible anymore as we know it. The Word of God that we have is going to be fulfilled. All the prophecies are going to be filled. We won't have to speak in tongues anymore. Because we'll no longer be in the flesh, we'll no longer be in this limited form under a place that has a limited knowledge. We're not going to be in that anymore. This is what he's talking about. When we step over and face to face, then knowledge and things, we're not going to struggle to understand and have things revealed to us. It's not going to be like it is on this side. On this side, you have this thing that tries to block a lot, and it's called the flesh. And it causes a lot of problems. And it really does. I mean, you know, here's an amazing thing. And I've known from some experiences I've had of getting over into the spirit where you are really not conscious of even having a body. And boy, is it different. I can understand this. I know why when people get a step over on the other side, they don't want to come back. They don't want to come back. It is a wonderful thing not to have flesh. People, Christians, love their flesh. Cling to their flesh, thinking it's wonderful. Don't really realize what a barrier it is between us and God. It'll be wonderful. One day we get the new body, which is not flesh like we got now. It'll be glorified. Whoo! That'd be nice. But you step over on that side, and I know for sure why people, when they step into the other side, they have no desire to come back to this side. And because it is a wonderful thing to step outside of this flesh. Going on, looking this subject, in fact, his tongues will cease. So we need to see here, really, from a teaching standpoint, the Apostle Paul speaking on the subject of tongues in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 39, said, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy." Well, here we, first of all, they told us prophecy's gone. He said we're supposed to desire earnestly to prophesy. But they're telling us, well, that stuff quit. Well, then why would you desire earnestly to that? And he says, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, he's the guy that wrote this stuff. So I'm going to stick with the Apostle Paul on these things. And when the Bible, they say, you know, as the perfect is come, well, it tells us here that we're supposed to desire earnestly to prophesy. Don't forbid. Do not forbid to speak in other tongues. And now as we go on these teachings, one of the things I'm doing is I'm laying a lot of foundational things here, is even from the standpoint, we have to know where we stand, but also to ministering, lots of times, people have trouble, even, you know, they get filled with the Spirit. They don't know much about it, really. A lot of people don't know much about being filled with the Spirit. And then so they don't really do much of anything with it. They don't do, you know, I see today, you know, you get a lot of people and that stuff, and you see people. I realize end time things and stuff are fun to look at and fun to see and things about the end times. But I'm going to tell you what, you can know all about the end times and the devil kill you meanwhile. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, you'll end up dead before you get to see the stuff come to pass. It's like, there's things of foundation, especially this is foundational. And you need to know, because you don't want to be limited, because tongues, speaking in tongues to the believer is the key to the supernatural. I'm just telling you, it is the key to the supernatural. If you don't flow over in this area, you're going to be limited to the supernatural. You'll be limited what God can do and operate through you. You might go watch other people, but it won't happen through you. God wants it to happen through everybody. And really, tongues is the key. So, and we'll, as we go on our teaching, we'll go into more and more about that. But right now, I'm hitting some high points on things, but we just want to clear up some questions about some things. One of the things that they tell us, whether it's dealing with the area of tongues and receiving the Holy Spirit, or they even use it in the area of healing, that all stopped when the last apostle died. The apostles did that. Some groups, you know, they believe that, you know, the apostles were the only one that could lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, that other people couldn't do that. Well, it is interesting because on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 people. And the last I heard, there was only 11 apostles at the time. 11 apostles of the Lamb at the time there. And the rest of them didn't have a hand laid on them. And all the rest of that big bunch, 109 people got filled with the Holy Ghost without the apostles. None of the apostles did it. But it just seems that religious people generally can't read. You'll find that. They are. They're blind. They believe a doctrine. And you know what? They'll believe that doctrine, and I don't care what you hand them in a Bible to read, they will read it, but they will see nothing but what they believe. That's all they'll see. And I do believe many times it's demonic. I believe they have a religious spirit. I believe they're bound. I've had people already where I've taken scriptures and they say, well, such and such ain't in the Bible, and I show it to them right in the Bible, and they'll stand there telling there are people who love the Word and I believe the Word of God, and they'll tell you, don't mean it. When it says it right out clearly. And they'll say that. Why? They got a religious spirit. And then some people are just downright stupid and they're going to stick to their belief if it kills them. And usually it does. Usually it does. It'll kill them. So don't be, you know, one thing is I learned, there's things as I went along as learning, and I didn't think things were certain ways. I found out they were different. Well, I'll tell you what, just when I find out God's doing it, He says it's something else, we're going with that. You know, we'll just have to change what we believe. That's all there is to it. So they talk and say, well, that, you know, it was only the apostles that could actually minister the Holy Spirit. And really, there's an incident in the book of Acts, in Acts the 8th chapter, we want to look at. In Acts the 8th chapter, because as Kenneth Hagin said, I think God put this incident in the book, in the Bible, just for these people who say this stuff. Because we have an interesting thing here in Acts the 8th chapter. And this is where Saul of Tarsus was, you know, met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a vision, and what took place. And it goes on to say in verse 4, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem. Oh, no, this. Well, first of all, we're going to deal with Samaria, and then we're going to deal with the other one, with Ananias. Let's look at Acts 8 and 14. We're going to deal with Samaria. We can see something in here from the Samaritan people receiving the Holy Spirit. And where they get their, I want to use 14 through 17 is where they get their doctrine that they say that only the apostles, because of what happened here with Philip, when Philip preached Christ. And they get their doctrine. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had yet had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 17 says, then they laid hands on them, and they all received the Holy Spirit. And really, they take that scripture setting, and they use it. See, the apostles could go around and lay hands on people at that time to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but they were the ones, and that was it. It was only those ones that could do it. So, so they do believe that when the last apostle died, that all stopped. And we want to look at one thing is these, because we have a number of there's five specific settings in the book of Acts. There's five settings where people are specifically receive the Holy Spirit. There's five used. So in other words, there's five witnesses really of Scripture concerning being filled with the Holy Ghost and what happens. So there's five of them. Now out of that five, then there's one that really the apostles are not involved in. the apostles are not involved in out of that five. And that is dealing with Ananias, and that's Acts 9. That's in the ninth chapter. And now we want to go to the ninth chapter. And Paul had his experience on the road, and Jesus Christ appears to a man. It says, and now in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. It says, might receive his sight. So the Lord told Ananias, now we have to understand this, Ananias here is called a disciple. In other words, that could be a reference to any of us as disciples. You know, if you're a child of God, you're born again. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the reference really here is, we have no place in Scripture that Ananias stood in any kind of ministerial office whatsoever. Like he wasn't an apostle, prophet, evangelist, or teacher. So they call, you know, today they use the term laity, he was a lay person. So in other words, he was just one of the Christians that was in Damascus where Paul's ends up having trouble, runs into Jesus, gets saved, and he tells him, and Ananias gets down there and lays hands on him. Now, in verse 17 tells us this. This shows us what happens when they come in. When he comes in, it says, and Ananias in verse 17, it says, went his way and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we have just an ordinary disciple, you know, an ordinary Christian, laying hands on an individual. Literally, I was in full gospel businessman for a number of years. Also was a full gospel businessman president. I was not in the ministry. And I can say this literally. I had hundreds of people that I laid hands on that got filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be. You don't have to be in the ministry to do that. I learned over time. I listened to people who ministered to people, and that, and I studied about it, telling people and ministering to the people. And I never had to, because Kenneth Hagin had a special anointing. The Lord told him about that. He gave him a special anointing. And like Brother Hagin said, probably, you know, Brother Hagin would get a group of people, and I mean, they just all get filled with the Holy Ghost. But he has special anointing. But I have not having a special anointing, because I thought, well, how do you do this, Lord? Because when I started off, I asked the Lord about this, about laying hands on people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that troubled me is, Lord, I don't have a special anointing and do it. But I learned how to minister to people by faith, and I learned how to get people to get a hold of my faith. See, if they'll join on with me, they can get something. You can learn how to walk people into something, get them what they want, get them hooked up into it. And I learned, the Lord started to teach me how using faith. Well, man, I tell you what, I had a record. The church and stuff that we belonged to, Wanda and I at the time, they ever wanted to get somebody to fill the Holy Ghost, they'd always come and ask me to minister to them. I mean, and the whole thing of it was, they act like I had some special ministry, but I didn't have a special ministry. I had prayed, talked to the Lord about it. I didn't have a special ministry. He said, I'll just teach you how to do it. And he taught me how to do it I went and looked at how Brother Hagin had books on receiving the Holy Spirit and things. I sat down, I read them, studied them, I prayed, looked at things about the Holy Spirit, and I learned to take things, learned to minister to people and get people. And I would always have a very good, you know, with people who, you know, tried 87 times and over the years to be filled with the Holy Spirit and couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'd have a really good, you know, loads of times I'd get those people filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was just by faith, getting them over into the area of faith. Because most of the time that people are trying to minister to people to be filled with the Holy Spirit are The person either knows who is wants the Holy Spirit ain't got a clue about what's going on, or they just want something, or the individual ministered to him really don't know much about it themselves either, and they're trying to get God to do something. They're trying to get God to give people the Holy Spirit. You don't ever have to ask God to give anybody the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already been given. He's a gift that has already been given. You will never find in scriptures where people were to ask God to give them the Holy Spirit. It is unscriptural to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to receive Him. He's already given. He's already given. This is why many people can't get. They're trying to get God to give them. They're acting in unbelief. You don't believe how many people I've had, they breathe a sigh of relief when they found out the Holy Ghost is already given. I'm not trying to get God to give me anything. They have been for years, haven't been able to receive the Holy Spirit. They've been bound because somebody keeps telling them to ask God to give them for what was already given. The Holy Spirit has already been given. We have no place in Scripture where people were that asked if God would give them the Holy Spirit. Paul went to Ephesus and said to the guys there, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? He didn't say, did God give it to you? The Holy Spirit was given. It is a gift from the Father. A gift that's given. If it hasn't been given, it hasn't been a gift yet. It isn't a gift till it's already been given. And folks, it's been given. Let me tell you this, healing is identical. Healing is the same way. Healing's already been given. Jesus already took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. The gift's already been given. Jesus said this, Mark 11:24, what things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. It don't say, ask God for it and He'll give it to you. See, people haven't been taught right. That's why in the New Testament it says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. All the promises are, in other words, they're all promises are already given. What do? We receive the promise. You don't ask for it, you receive it. When the Bible talks about us praying and asking, it's not asking us to try to get God to give what He didn't want to give, or maybe He might, but if you beg Him long enough, He might, you know, do it. If you pray night and day, and maybe you fast for, you know, 4 years, and maybe, you know, only eat, you know, stale cookies or something, maybe God will give it to you. That's not how it works, folks. God has already decided He wants to give it. He wants you to have it. It's already given. And when you learn how to operate in that, it makes things much easier. Is you have to realize this, because you can't have faith unless you believe God's on your side. If you believe God's the one holding it back, then it's impossible for you to have faith. Impossible. You can't have faith if He's holding it back. What are you going to do? God says, I ain't giving it to you? Well, then how do you get it? People say, God will heal me in His time. Well, that means you can't get healed till you find out when His time is. Well, when is that? I know people have been saying that for years, and they're still, nothing ever changes. Well, we'll see, what they believe is one day God will heal them. I'm going to tell you what, one day God healed Ed Gibson, and it was almost 2,000 years before he was born. When Jesus raised from the dead, He took my infirmities. He bore my sicknesses. 2,000 years ago, He already took what I hadn't even experienced yet, or was even going to try to come on me. Jesus already had a plan to heal me. That was His plan. Well, the Holy Ghost is the same way. Jesus' plan, this is the perfect will of God, that everybody would get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost immediately. But because the church has gotten so far away from it, we have to try to teach it to bring it back in, to get it to work. The church has totally removed it out. They've made things so hard to get because we have heard such bad doctrine for so long. We're battling with the thing trying to throw out all the nonsense we've been taught. I know what it's like. That's why praying in tongues is good. Praying in tongues sometimes shuts the old noodle down. And you start getting more on the spirit side than on the thinking side. That's where revelation comes from. And I learned that from Kenneth Hagin, because he said, I got more revelation while praying in tongues than, he said, I ever did studying the Word. Now, I believe in studying the Word. And I'm going to tell you this. Brother Hagin was a studier of the Word. His son used to talk about when he was a kid, he said he would go to bed at night, his daddy would be sitting at the desk studying. He said, I'd come down in the morning, he'd still be sitting there. He had not stopped all night. Yet he said, while praying in tongues, I've gotten more revelation. See, you study the Word, then you pray in tongues, and the Holy Ghost starts talking to you about what you read. See, most people, what they're trying to do is they're trying to figure out what they're reading. I just read it. I don't try to figure out what I'm reading. I just read it. If God ain't showing, well then, I ain't getting onto the thinking side because my brain could go anywhere. My brain could think some crazy thoughts and yours could too. So I find I don't do that. That my job is not to figure out what the Word says. My job is to walk with God and let Him reveal to me what He wants to say. I study His Word, I read His Word, I look into it, and thank God I get things from it. But lots of times, I'm serious, usually when I get a revelation, it is a time while I'm not studying. I used to get revelations all the time while I was running. I used to go out and run. I'd go out and run and get revelation. I'd go out and run. And all of a sudden, I got some awesome revelations on the Word of God while I was running. It used to startle me. Because I'd be running along minding my own business. And all of a sudden, God would show me something. I think, dear Lord, I'd run faster at home, get to see what it did. I want to look at that one up. I want to read that one. I got to see what that says. You know? I'd get these revelations sometimes, the Word, and I thought, for sure, that didn't really say that, does it? And I'd run home and find out, yeah, it did. All this time, I was reading that scriptures, but I never saw what it said. You know, you can look at the Bible, and because you were told it meant certain thing, you can read over words and pronounce every one of those words, but your mind will think the thoughts that you were told. And those, I remember numbers of times I had the Lord tell me, you go back and read that scripture. And I would go back and read through a section of scripture. And I'd say to Him, well, what? And He'd say, read it again. And I'd go back through. Sometimes after 10 or 15 times, all of a sudden I'd think, oh my God, I was reading past words. I wasn't even reading the words that were there. I had my thoughts on things the way things were. I wasn't even reading those words. And I thought, my God, all that time those words were there. And I just passed over them. Because I had my religious belief. I had the way I was taught. The way I thought. And going back over them. See, we need a revelation, and God wants to do that to us. God wants to bring you and I a revelation. Hallelujah. So we have this guy here, this man, who laid hands on Saul. So Saul, the great apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, got filled with the Holy Ghost by a layman. Now, Jesus talks to laymen. We have scripture for it. So when people tell you God don't talk to you, we have the Bible now. You know, God don't talk to you. We got the Bible. God became just words on a page and that's it. Well, if He is, then we can say this definitely. God is dead. If He's only words on a page, that's all He is. God is dead. Well, I want to thank God that He's a whole lot more than words on a page. Thank God for the words we have. Hey, I love the Bible, but I thank God that our God is more than just words on a page. Our God is real. People say, let's have a personal relationship. You can't have a personal relationship with God with just your Bible. You can't. Without the Holy Ghost, you can't have a personal relationship with God. It's through the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit, I need to be baptized in Him, it says, and I need to speak in other tongues, I don't care if that says I need to stand on my head. We're going to do that too. We're going to do whatever needs to be done and walk in whatever God says and giftings that we have to have. I'm not going to let the church of the past have something that we don't get. Hallelujah. You know, I want the signs, wonders, and miracles too. We want those things. We should. The Bible tells us we're supposed to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That word earnestly desire there, if you look up what it meant in the Greek, it means to crave. You're supposed to long for. In other words, the church is supposed to want to have them, but the majority of the church world said, that all stopped. The Bible tells us to crave them, and the most of the church world. This is one thing. Most of the church has had the brakes on God. You know, it's like driving down the road, you know, and you got your emergency brake pulled, you know, and you got it pulled the whole way, and you wonder why it can only go 25 miles an hour. That's the church. The church has been going 25 miles an hour. The world's been going 100. They've been way ahead of us. Because we say, well, you know, all of that's dead. All of it's gone. No, it's not gone. Hallelujah. Praise God, and we're not gone either. Glory to God. So, Paul, Paul spoke in tongues. We know this. People say, well, Paul didn't speak in tongues there. Well, we know Paul spoke in tongues because Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So we know Paul spoke in tongues. You know, Paul must have spoken in tongues an awful lot because the church at Corinth spoke in tongues so much that he had to try to tame them down some. And he said, now look, all of you guys together don't speak in tongues as much as I do. If Paul spoke in tongues a lot and he got the revelation that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Ed Gibson ought to speak in tongues an awful lot. I learned that about Kenneth E. Hagin. That was one of the things that Kenneth E. Hagin really is man prayed in tongues. I mean, he had revelations. God was sure real to him. And if these people did, and it was such a benefit to them, you know, I can't imagine God would give us a gift that wouldn't be beneficial. You know, it'd be something you could just go lay down on the side and go do something else. That'd be sort of ridiculous. So we want to walk in more than that. Now, one of the things that we want to look at is in especially dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking other tongues, because we want to look from a scriptural perspective, because the Bible speaks specifically the difference between being born again or being saved, what people might say, or receiving eternal life, whatever it might be, and being filled with the Spirit. Because the scriptures are clear that they're two separate experiences. They're two separate experiences. And so we want to look at scripture of this, that you can see that they are two different experiences, that this stuff is not the same. Everybody pours everything together and they shake it out and say, well, you know, you have this, although this is talking about this. I mean, if we even go, I mean, the scriptures, the word baptism. I mean, you go along, you know, people they call fundamental churches and everything they read, they think it says baptized in water. Actually, the word dealing with baptized in water is used very little in the Bible. It's very used in the New Testament. Most times, that's talking about baptized, it means when you got saved, you were baptized into Christ. It's talking about what spiritually happened to you. It's not talking about water baptism. And on the other hand, they're talking about baptism and the Holy Spirit, and they think, well, that there's, you know, has to do with being saved. No, it don't. You ain't got a thing in the world to do with that. And so we want to look at some of this. We'll open up and start briefly into this. But we want to look at some scripture that specifically shows us, well, the new birth. And in John the 14th chapter, we're going to look at the experience with Nicodemus. And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and this is what Jesus said. There's one thing about it. If Jesus spoke on a subject, specifically on a subject that we know that deals, you know, with us as the church, and this was written by him during his time period on the earth, but he spoke specifically of something to come. Always make him the final authority. If somebody tells you something else, Jesus is the final authority. You know, if I can't trust what he says, well, we just can't trust much about it. So Jesus tells us here, he said, speaking to Nicodemus, who Nicodemus came to Jesus, in John 14 and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, this was Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows when it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it's come from and where it goes. He said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, we see the terminology used here to be born again, and also the terms to be born of the Spirit is talking about the same thing. To be born again means to be born of the Spirit. Now, we know that Jesus is speaking of a type of birth taking place, because that's exactly what Nicodemus saw. But Nicodemus understood it. He's talking about a birth taking place, and Nicodemus said, how can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus is not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about there's going to be, for an individual, has to have a spiritual rebirth. A person must be born. This is one thing. We were children of the devil, the Bible tells us. When we were unsaved, Yeah, the scriptures that I used there were John 14 and verse 3 through 8. John 14, 3 through 8. No, excuse me. That was wrong. Wait. John 3. Okay. 3 through 8. Yes. So, we have this terminology that is used there, and we is because Nicodemus specifically understood Jesus is talking about a birth, and he asked, how can this take place? So, he's talking about a spiritual birth. In other words, the Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. He becomes a new spiritual being. Since we were children of the devil, now it says we're children of God. There was actually a real spiritual birth that takes place. If somebody does not experience that, they are not a child of God. I don't care if a man tells me I believe on Jesus. If he has not, what the Bible calls passed from death unto life, in other words, from spiritual death to spiritual life and became a new creation, he is not a child of God. It can only, you know, we have this bit today, well, I'm a Christian or I believe in Jesus. I don't care. I want to know, were you born again? Have you passed from death unto life? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Hey, I'm... You know, our world system has got into the church, and the church just about accepts anything. Just, well, we'll just take it your word. Not me. Man, there's too many liars out there. But see, there is. When I got born again, it changed my life. It changed my life. I passed from death unto life. I mean, I knew it. I passed from death unto life. I became a different person. I mean, you can ask my wife, Wanda. It's why she got saved, because she said, man, I wasn't married to the same guy anymore. She said, man, you were a different person. See, we have today, people in their minds come to the point, well, I believe Jesus is so and he's real. That ain't the way it works. You got to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. See, I believe Jesus. Well, you believe Jesus exists. Is Jesus your, have you submitted to his lordship? That's what you do. You confess Jesus as Lord. Believe God raised him from the dead. See, many people come along and say, I believe Jesus. I don't care if somebody says they believe Jesus. My words. Everybody in hell today believes Jesus. I guarantee it. But see, this to be passed from death unto life, and this is what he's speaking down there. In other words, these scriptures deal specifically with a person passing from death unto life. In other words, becoming a new spiritual being, born of the Spirit, born again. Jesus said that a person must experience that to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, if somebody is not born again, the criteria for what a Christian really is a person born again, not a person that believes that Jesus exists. If a person has not been born again, they are not a child of God. See, we have changed it today. We moved it from a scriptural, what it means scripturally, to our religious belief. The word Christian, as I've said before, and I'll say again, was given by the world. They called them the Christians. The reason they did that is they saw these people that were actually born again heading in a direction. Today, you can't take the word Christian and really take it as any value to most people. It's not. Most people in the church world, you can't take the name Christian as any kind of value at all whatsoever when the term's used. You want to get Christians mad? Start talking about born again. I know. I've had ministers get mad at me because you start talking about born again and they're mad. And I know this. They ain't saved. Or they wouldn't act the way they do. And they say, oh yeah, we're Christians. Yeah. Hell's full of people like that. And we have to know that. The criteria is to be born again. And so we have this here, is spoken to us, and this is talking specifically to that. This scriptures, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It's specifically speaking to a birth. Now, I want to just use this scripture and then we'll close on this. So, but Jesus then, again, we have, Jesus spoke of another experience that was going to take place. He had spoken to this, of this thing to get, in other words, to get into the kingdom. This is what you need. But Jesus spoke of another experience in Acts, the first chapter, when he was talking to his disciples before he left. Now understand this. Jesus' disciples, we talked about this last week. Jesus' disciples were born again when they were, he was talking to them before they left. They didn't get born again on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, there is no place in Scripture that gives you the idea that they got saved. The Bible tells them the Holy Ghost came on them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. It does not say that they were born again. It does not say they received Christ. It does not say they got eternal life. It does not even say that. They knew Jesus was raised from the dead. They believed he was Lord. My God, he's standing in front of them. Because why did he tell them to stay in Jerusalem? Did he tell them to stay down there in Jerusalem so they could get saved? No. He didn't tell them that. See, people get their doctrinal ideas. The Bible doesn't even state it or say it, and yet people preach it. Most Spirit-filled preachers believe that the disciples got saved on the day of Pentecost. It's like, you know why? Because they preach their religious doctrine that their denominations and whatever it is they set under preach. They don't ever read the Bible. Read the Bible. If it says something, it says something. Now, Jesus made this statement about another experience in John, the first chapter, verse 5, excuse me, Acts, the first chapter. Verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What did he say that's going to happen? They were going to be baptized. He called it a baptism. He explained about John had a baptism, but he said now he baptized with water. He said, "You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in verse 8, he made this statement. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." No such statements like that are made concerning the new birth. You can study out. We're going to go through things. You're going to study out. No such thing is spoken of concerning getting born again, concerning the power of God coming on you, and or whatever else. Those things are not even said. They're not even spoken of. And so Jesus specifically tells us that there's two different experiences. Jesus spoke of one where it allowed a person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And now we have these people who are born again, and he tells them, now you're supposed to have another experience. Now there's something else for you to have. There's something else that you need. Something else that I want you to have. In other words, it was so important that he told them, don't you go out and minister till you get this. Don't go, don't do anything else. You guys just go down to Jerusalem. You guys wait there till you get this thing. Don't go anyplace and minister. If this was so important to Jesus and his ministry to these men, how much more is important today that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, the devil has brought into the church, and really, doctrines of devils, whether people realize it or not, I believe most people, they're honestly ignorant. I believe they're honestly ignorant. They have just followed along. Most people just follow along things. They don't look at things themselves. Many people today, they just follow the crowd. That's what they're going to do. The crowd believes this, and I want to be liked. I don't want to be the odd guy, and God made me the odd guy, and I just decided I'm going to be the odd guy. I am not good at following the crowd. I never was. I'm not good at following the crowd, and I just sort of don't mind if people get mad. Just get mad, you know. I ain't gonna bother with you on it anyhow. If a person wants to believe it another way, go ahead. There's one thing about what we believe is going to prove out one way or the other. And if I'm wrong, it'll show up. And if you're wrong, it'll show up. Isn't that right? But if we're right, well, it'll show up. So there's one thing as I learned is you. Okay, if you believe your way, I believe my way, it will come to the place we're going to find out it's true. I've had people come along and try to tell me that I'm wrong about healing. And every time it's a person that can't get healed. Every time it's somebody who can't get over and get healed, tell me I'm wrong about it. I look at them and I just feel it's like, well, okay, have a big time. Go ahead and be your right. You can keep your right. I don't want it. You know, I don't think you have to do it the way that you did. Well, okay. Well, go ahead. Your way is working great now, so keep after it. But the fruit, and that's just one thing you see, is the fruit It's in it. And it's one thing we want to do. I want to experience in my life what the Bible says that people experience. You know, so many people today, they want a move of God. They want all kind of things to happen. And they don't even have what the Bible says we can have. I tell you, first let's get the Bible says we can have. I tell you, after we just got what the Bible said we can have, we'd have more than enough. But people want all kind of crazy stuff. They want all kind of things and stuff. But I tell you what, I want, you know, I'd just be happy with what took place in the book of Acts, wouldn't you? I mean, I would just be happy to have that kind of a move of God. Now, you know, it's one. I do believe we're going to go beyond that, but I don't think we're going to have all kind of weird things. Like a lot of people want weird stuff. They think, you know, I want to tell you, there's one thing that God loves to do is heal. You look at Jesus' ministry. The majority of Jesus' ministry was healing. You know, I don't need the sky to turn purple because that ain't going to heal me. I don't need some kind of weird, you know, sign or a cross to show up somewhere. I don't need gold flakes to fall out of somebody's hair that turns out it ain't gold anyhow. I don't need none of that stuff. A sick man don't care how much you do all that other stuff. That sick man wants well. And you know, if healing was the top of agenda of the ministry of Jesus to people, I will guarantee you he has not changed. The Bible says he changed not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Healing. And many times in the areas of healing are miracles that, you know, bless people's lives. But God demonstrates himself through things that help humanity. That's what he does. Jesus wasn't a show-off. You know, people say, well, Jesus did all he did to prove he was God. Well, if he did, he sure didn't get do out too well because people killed him and didn't think he was. So let's get down with that. He wasn't trying to prove he was God. It says he was doing the will of God. And what was the will of God? He's doing things that help people. The gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, are all things that bless the lives of humanity. It's not show-off stuff. It's not stuff just to prove, you know, that God can do anything. It's to show the mercy of God to people to bring blessing to people's lives. Things that help you, you know. The things that they do through miracles. I have had, you know, like the gift of faith and things operate where people were healed and that stuff, you know, marvelous stuff took place with healings. I mean, really, it's from a miracle standpoint of things that took place in it. But I have never had any gift operate through me from a show-off standpoint. It's to magnify God. Anybody who's demonstrating things that draw just attention to them, it's the devil, I'm telling you. It's the devil. These people with the gold flaking and the gold this and that, that draws attention to people. It don't demonstrate. What's it demonstrate about God? People sit in the audience and sick while somebody stands up are supposed to have gold flakes. Well, big deal. I went to a meeting to get something for God, not watch somebody get gold flakes and then they turn around and they take them and find out it ain't even gold. God's pretty cheap. Doing these kinds of things, you know. God does things that bless people. That's one thing that you can judge, gifts of the Spirit. God's just not a show-off. You know, I've seen God reveal things through words of wisdom or words of knowledge to people about things that, you know, that you couldn't know only if God showed you about the individual. But he does it. He'll consistently do that. Why? He's trying to bring the person in to know God's speaking to you. He wants to minister. He wants to do something for you. God does whatever he does to bless people. And always remember that. See, many times people want to get in the ministry to be seen. I'm going to tell you, we want Jesus seen. We want people to know Jesus and his ministry. One of the things you'll find out about Jesus and his ministry, Jesus would do miracles and it would say this, they would glorify the God of Israel. Jesus ministered in a way that always glorified God. It did not draw attention to him. They didn't think he was God. They killed him even when he said he was. Nicodemus came to him and said, we know, speaking of the Sanhedrin, that's what he was on, the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling council of Israel. He said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because nobody can do what you do unless God is with them. See, that's what we want. We want people to know that God's with us. God is with you and me. It's not me out there trying to do something great, that God is with us. So in what takes place, people know that it's God. And that's why we always want to have what we do points to the Scriptures to see, hey, this isn't me. This is what God said we would do. This is what God, this is what the believer did. This is about God. This, you know, they say, wow, who are you? Why are you doing this? I'm just one of the guys that God said we were going to be. I'm just doing what God said we would do. Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. He said, he who believes in me, he didn't say, hey, you disciples, hey, you apostles. He said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, you'll do also. And greater works than these, because I go to the Father. That's what he said. You say, who's doing this stuff? Well, it's Jesus. Don't get mad at me. It's just Jesus. Jesus just said we would do it. So we're out here just doing what Jesus said. That's all. And see, that's what we want to walk in. We want to be a blessing to people. These days, there's a lot of flaky stuff going on out here. There's lots of people telling us, either you're not supposed to be over here in this, or they're getting weird and out there doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. But I'll tell you what, I stick to what the Bible says about the gifts of the Spirit and what they do. I'll tell you what, say, Lord, I'd rather have the gift of healing operate through me to heal sick people than gold flakes falling any time. You take the gold flake stuff. I'll tell you what, I hate sickness, and I hate to see people sick. I hate to see people sick. I want to see people healed. You know, you get sick people out there, they will spend every nickel they can get to try to get well. You can give them all the gold flakes in the world. They'll take healing any day. And Jesus Christ is a healer. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you tonight, Lord God, that you're so good, you're so gracious and so kind. I thank you, Lord God, that you're just doing wonderful and glorious things. And Father, I thank you that you're bringing us into a place to walk, Lord God, where we haven't walked before. To walk in things, Lord God, that you have planned for us before the foundation of the world. And I thank you, Lord God, we're going to enter into them. Hallelujah. Father, because, Lord, we know it's not a place that we can walk on our own. But Lord God, you're guiding us and leading us into all the truth. And I thank you for the great Holy Spirit that's working mightily in us, doing wonderful things. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for supernatural growth and development in each one of us. I thank you, Father God, that we're taking great strides ahead, that our inner man is growing and growing and getting stronger day by day. I thank you we're being strengthened with might by the Holy Ghost in our inner man. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father God, that Jesus will be glorified. Jesus will be magnified through us and in our lives. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.